When I was younger, I lived in Zambia for 3 years with my family, and living in Zambia had a couple of interactions with elephants, and two in particular that I'm reminded of. The first one is, I don't remember much of it because I was asleep. We were at Kafue National Park, and I was sleeping in a hut with my grandparents. Actually, I was visiting their hut, not my parents' hut, and literally, I mean, a hut. It was a house built out of grass, which attracted an elephant who liked to eat huts. And so while I was sleeping, in through the window came a trunk and was checking out the food sources inside the room. Luckily, I was not hay-covered, and he ignored me, but then began eating the roof above my head and tearing apart the hut while I was lying in bed. My grandfather woke up and witnessed all of this, and apparently I slept through the whole thing, which maybe was a good thing. The next day, same park, we're wandering through the park, and there was a large bull elephant that was inside the park. And the way that the game parks work in Africa is there's no fences between you and the animals. And so you have to, usually you're inside of a vehicle, but this time we weren't in a vehicle. We were walking down the road, and this elephant came out into the road in front of us and turned away and began walking away. And this large bull elephant was walking away from us. We walked up right behind it to literally, from the distance that I am, from the front row here, we were walking behind it. You would not believe how quiet elephants are. These large mammoth beasts that are thousands of pounds, and he's walking in front of us, and you could not hear him. His pads on his feet would hit the ground, and it was just all there was a little puff of dust that came out from underneath it, and he walked in utter silence. But it was unmistakable that we were less than 10 feet away from the back end of an elephant. There were other indicators that there was an elephant there. Largely the odor that wafted from his large being, and also was just the sense that there was this incredible animal that was right there. Well, this morning you may have come to church and have thought there's an elephant in the room. You may not see it or hear it, but you sense it. And there's a certain odor, maybe, as you've come in today, and you're wondering what's going on. And we call that an elephant in the room. And so before we go to the Word this morning, I need to name and tame the elephant that's in the room here this morning. And if you are guest visiting with us today, first just want to say, I'm glad that you're here. And I hope that this morning that you actually get something out of the Word when we go to it in a moment. But there's going to be some family stuff that we need to take care of here this morning. So you're going to be a part of the witness of that. This past Friday, the membership of Terrace Pentecostal Assembly received a letter that I need to share with the rest of the congregation this morning. So I'm just going to read to you the text of most of it. It says, "Dear church family, in mid-December, we met in the fireside room to discuss concerns surrounding my emotional well-being following a near burnout in November. The board laid out a strategy for health and recovery that included personal retreats and reduction in ministry, followed by a reassessment that was due in mid-March. The combination of retreat and reduction has aided in recovery. In one sense, the plan has been working. I'm very thankful to the Lord for a board that has sought to provide care and resources to help me recover. However, the familiar patterns of ministry and community involvement are difficult to change after 15 years. Both internal and external pressures have been pushing me back into unhealthy patterns. The board and I have come to recognize that I need to make some significant changes in the way that I lead and engage in ministry, and those necessary changes are constantly challenged by the status quo of established ministry patterns. In other words, the ruts are really deep and very difficult to steer out of. Further, as I continued to regain health, I became more aware of the sense that the Lord was preparing TPA for a season of change. We have journeyed together for 15 years, but now our paths must part way for a time. I'm trusting the leading of the Holy Spirit towards a new ministry opportunity that will provide the necessary environments to come to complete health and realize the changes needed in my leadership and ministry through professional development. And to that end, I submit my resignation as senior pastor of Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. I will conclude ministry responsibilities in Terrace around mid-May. Our time in Terrace has been amazing. We have grown with you in ministry, love, and life. Our three boys know no other church family or community. And leaving TPA will not be easy for any of us. I trust that the Lord has prepared a leader to come to Terrace to help you to grow, to equip you for service, and to chart the way forward. I know God will continue to glorify himself through you and make you a blessing to the community of Terrace. Should the Lord tarry in his return, you can be sure that we will be back to visit this church body that we have loved so much. The rest of the letter is some instructions to our membership, just in regards to keeping the information confidential until I've had an opportunity to make the announcement this morning. Just in case you're wondering what 15 years looks like, I have a picture that I want to show you. That was 15 years ago. Not quite 15, because Carson in that picture is a couple of months old. And when we moved to Terrace, Carson was non-existent. And the next picture, if you could put that one up, Evan, shows the drastic change that we've gone through in 15 years as we have grown in this community, literally. To have three young men who we are very proud of and who this church has helped shape and care for and groom into young men of God. And so I'm so thankful for this church body, for being a part of their lives, for what are the most formative parts of a young man's life. In addition to the letter, I am free to share with you some of the details of the ministry opportunity that I alluded to in the letter. Last week, I accepted an offer by Christian Life Assembly in Langley to be the campus pastor at a satellite location of their church. A satellite church that is actually a video campus of the main campus in CLA. A small church of 50 or 60 individuals that my role would not be their senior pastor, but would be as a support staff to care for that small congregation in a community called Souk, British Columbia, at the southern end of Vancouver Island. The position is not full-time and does not entail the duties of a usual duties of a solo pastor. And so I recognize the hand of God in leading us to a pastoral position that is well-suited for the season of ministry in which I find myself. And ministry responsibilities in Souk begin the last week of May, though my family will remain in Terrace at least until the end of the school year and likely into the summer months. Change is never easy. But it is necessary in order to fulfill the purposes of God. I can honestly say to you that my family and I don't want to leave Terrace. We've ministered here for over 15 years, have made great friends, gone through some very difficult seasons together, witnessed the transformative work of God in your lives, and we've shared lots of love and laughter. However, it has become plain to Marcy and I and the leadership team here that the Lord is leading us into this transition. When I think about change and the plans of God, I need to couch that in an understanding of how to biblically look at that. And I want to share with you some things that have been an encouragement to me over the last couple of weeks. And I hope that it would be an encouragement to you too. When I think about what we've celebrated over the last couple of weeks in regards to the life of Jesus, we can say that Jesus wasn't looking forward to the changes that the Father had ordained for him either. He prayed in the garden that this cup would pass from him, but then willingly submitted himself to the will of the Father in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. He didn't focus on the pain that he would experience by following the Father's agenda. Instead, he looked beyond it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, speaking about Jesus, it tells us that it was the joy that was set before him by which he endured the cross and scorning its shame. I want to be clear, because I don't want anybody to misrepresent or misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not equating myself with Jesus or the coming transition of this church to the cross. However, there are principles that the Lord gives to us in the way that he approached the agenda of his Father. And this passage points to that first principle from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And that is that we are to look ahead to the joy that is set before us, which will give us strength to endure whatever the Lord has put in our paths for his glory, for our own good, and to accomplish his purposes. Jesus looked to the results that would come from his submission to the will and the agenda of his Father. His own resurrection. And then the resurrection of all those that would put their faith and trust in him. His victory over sin and death. The establishment of the kingdom of God whose foundations cannot be shaken. The eventual lifting of the curse of sin and death. The fulfillment of the promise of God dwelling among his redeemed children under new heavens and on a new earth. We can appropriate the same principle when we focus on the fulfillment of God's purposes and plans in our lives individually and corporately as the body of Christ in Terrace. His promise is that he will build his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. His desire is that many would come to salvation through his Son in Terrace, and that he will equip his people to proclaim the good news to this city. He promises that he will never abandon us or forsake us. And just as Jesus looked forward to the day, capital D day, in the future in which all things would be made new and brought under his submission, so we too can look forward to the day when the pains and turmoils of this earth will be a distant fading memory. Basically, when Hebrews tells us that Jesus looked to the joy that was set before him, which helped him endure the cross, basically, the writer was saying, have an eternal perspective, and it will help you each through each day. The disciples were overjoyed at the resurrection of Jesus. But then they were quickly dismayed at the thought that he needed to leave them in order to fulfill the plans of the Father. In John chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples, it's good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, Jesus, when he was saying those words, was specifically referring to his death on the cross and burial in a tomb. But later on, after his resurrection appearances, he alludes to his disciples or makes an allusion to this, that he has to go away so that the plans of the Father can be acted out. He told Mary of Magdala, first appearance to her, you must let go of me so that I can go to the Father and you can go about what you need to do. Again, I'm not equating myself or this situation to Jesus or to any predecessor who would come after me as relating to that person to the Holy Spirit. But look at the principle that is there. Jesus knew that in order for the Father's agenda to be fulfilled, that there must be willing participants in his will. If Jesus had not gone, the Spirit would not have been sent to be the counselor, and that in itself carries drastic implications. And so Jesus, a willing participant, submits to the will of the Father. In the same way, we have to consider the bigger picture of God's agenda, God's schedule in our lives. And when we are willing participants, we become co-workers with the Lord. When we reject or run from God's will, we become like Saul, who kicked against the goads, it says in Samuel. He was like a stubborn ox. That's what it means when you kick against the goads. It's an ox who's trying to kick off the harness and go his own way. But God can still use a stubborn ox. But his reward is for those who willingly surrender to and participate in his will. Sometimes the sentiment is expressed in terms of, I must so that this will happen. In Jesus' words, I must go so that the Holy Spirit would come. In this instance, I must go so that the next stage of God's purpose and design can take place both in Souk and in Terrace. I won't pretend to know what that looks like. But my family and I are trying to be faithful to the leading of the Spirit and submitting ourselves to God's agenda. In the meantime, we can look to the instruction of the Lord to his disciples for what to do until the Holy Spirit is sent, because Jesus left some clear instructions for his disciples for that interim time. Jesus told his disciples in Acts to wait in the city, to be patient, and to pray. Acts 1:14 says that after Jesus ascended to heaven, that the disciples all joined together constantly in prayer. And they met that way for 10 days until the Holy Spirit descended upon them in power and empowered them for ministry. Again, I'm not suggesting that we hold a constant prayer meeting in the upper room through the duration of a transition period at this church. But the principle is there. Wait patiently, pray continually. It's no different than Peter's exhortation to pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. But there is a specific purpose for your prayers during a time of transition. Pray for wisdom for your elected leaders, the board of this church. Pray for the preparation of the person that God has to lead TPA into the next leg of the journey. And pray for one another that you would not become discouraged. Paul writes an incredible prayer for the Philippians that I want to read to you this morning. as my prayer. Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to change a couple of the words here. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Terrace, together with all the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. I knew that this morning would be difficult. And I want to commend you to the Holy Spirit. I told the people in the kitchen and children's ministry workers that the message this morning would be a little bit shorter, but it's much shorter than I thought it would be. You know, I think that when we look at Jesus' example with his disciples, that the key point is that Jesus encouraged his disciples, and he himself looked forward to a better day, which is the hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, that we look to the day when Jesus will make all things new. The Bible talks about that great wedding day when the bridegroom, Jesus, takes the bride, his church. And there's this incredible reunion in God's presence. And when we have an eternal perspective while here on earth, it makes walking through whatever difficulty you're facing on earth easier. Because you don't dwell on the situation that you're in, you look forward to what is yet to come. It's been that eternal perspective that has made the last 15 years go by very quickly for our family. And though there have been times when there has been the heights of joy and the depths of despair, in all of it, we have recognized God's hand upon us, and we give Him thanks for His goodness. This church has been I don't mean the building, I mean the people that are here, has been a gift to us. And we bless the Lord and we bless you. And I would encourage you, just as I've been encouraged by the example of Jesus, I would encourage you, have an eternal perspective. Look ahead to what God is going to do. Our time on earth is relatively brief in comparison to eternity. And so have an eternal perspective. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come. These guys are not the worship team. Have you ever heard Dave sing?
So we as the board would just like to take a moment and pray for Lowell. So, Lord, we again come before you. We thank you for the 15 years of service that Lowell and Marcy have given to this church. We thank you that the church could be a place where their boys could grow up into young men, Lord. And Lord, we're just so grateful for the way that you work things out, Lord. We thank you for the healing that Lowell is going through. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to heal him wholly. And we just pray for this new adventure that he's going on, Lord, that you would give him all your strength and power, Lord, as he goes to minister at this new church. And again, God, we're just so grateful for the time that he was here and for the leadership that he gave us and for the words that he brought us from your word, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. And we just ask all this in your son's name. Amen.